2 weeks ago, we began to look at the parable, or should I say the story, of the woman, the Samaritan woman, who met Jesus at the well. And the theme of that sermon was becoming like Christ in our daily lives. You know that we did not finish that story. That was my intent. There's too much there to do it in one Sunday, and I want to complete that story today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You may remember that I asked you several questions at the beginning of that sermon. Who are you most like right now in your actions, your attitudes, your life habits, and especially your daily responses to a world without Christ? Is it Jesus or the disciples? In other words, do we reflect God or do we reflect man and the world? And basically, as we began this story in verse 7 of chapter 4, we learned that this was Jesus' approach to the unsaved. And it's just a beautiful story as you read the conversation that he has with the woman at the well. And again, understand that the Jews dislike the Samaritans. A man would have to be careful in talking to any woman, even in the Jewish society. But for Jesus to take the disciples to Samaria rather than going around their elbow to get to their hand to avoid Samaria, and also to be talking to a woman who was considered immoral, shows us how compassionate, how empathetic that Jesus is toward humanity. So Jesus, as we begin the rest of this story in verse 27, responded to the woman at the well with amazing empathy and compassion. He didn't condemn her, and he wasn't disgusted with her background and her way of life. And Jesus utilized this awkward situation to demonstrate his love for all people, regardless of their nationality. And because he responded to this woman in the way that he did, she was so moved by Christ that she rushed back into the town of Samaria and she told the crowd, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ?" So as we begin the rest of the story, as we begin our reading in verse 27, there are three major lessons that we can pull out of the rest of the story. So beginning with verse 27, and again I'm reading from the Messianic Jewish Family Bible. "At this moment, his disciples came back, and they were amazed that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you speaking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went back to the town, she tells the people, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? And the people left the town and began coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were pressing him and saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So the disciples were saying to each other, no one brought him food to eat, did they? Yeshua tells them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. So the first truth that we can pull out of this part of the story is to understand the disciples' response. Verse 27, we discover that the disciples would not discuss openly their concern about Jesus and the woman. But it does seem obvious that the disciples are uncomfortable with being in Samaria, or that Jesus is publicly with a Samaritan woman of questionable morals. Have you ever been uncomfortable like that before? Sure you have. There's been some place or some crowd that you were in that made you uncomfortable. Whether it was because you were a Christian and you were in a place where that wasn't evident, whether you were in a group of people who were of a different nationality, a different color of skin, a different language, or people that everything you've heard about them was negative and you didn't want any part of it. It's hard for me not to use an illustration from the racing community, but I remember 29 years ago when we started that there were pastors and churches that said we had no business being at the racetrack. I believe Jesus would be there because there are a crowd of lost people. Not all of them. There are some good Christian people in that crowd. But even pastors sometimes act like these disciples. And I know some of a lot of lay people that act like these pastors or these disciples. So they were silent. They ignored the woman as if she did not matter. And so the disciples' reaction communicated that they did not care about her. Now notice in verse 28 that the woman abandoned her original purpose. She went to the well to get water. She did not go to the well to meet Jesus. But notice also in verses 29 and 30 that after having this discussion with Jesus, she went to tell her townspeople about him. Now, it appears the disciples were so distracted by the thought of food that they missed the spiritual point entirely. And that's what verses 31 through 34 tell us. Consider that the woman was willing to drop her water pot to pursue a Savior. The disciples did not appear to be willing to drop their prejudice and malice for the Samaritans in order to see the spiritual harvest that would come. And he may have been referring to that crowd that was already coming out of the town toward him. And unlike Jesus, the disciples did not appear to be willing to drop their prejudice and malice. Unlike Jesus, the disciples did not affirm her humanity or the internal value of her soul. Their hearts were hardened by years of religious tradition and cultural perspective. I know I told you, it was probably last year or a couple of years ago, in a church that I pastored in the South. And you may remember the story that my wife wanted to invite a group of special needs children to do their Christmas play. And when I went to the deacons to ask them if we could do that, they said no. Not because the kids probably didn't realize they were black, but because their parents would come. Now, it's not just in the South. It's not just black people. There's been a lot of harassment for Asian people in recent months. But the tragedy is there are a lot of churches across our nation who will not reach out to certain nationalities, certain people of different colors or different languages, growing up in different cultures, because their perception of them is wrong. And they don't see them as human beings with value, loved by God. And so the church goes without sharing the gospel to people who desperately need it. Now, moving along, beginning in verse 35, we find these words. The reaper receives a reward and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Others have worked hard, and you have joined in their work. The disciples in this part of the story were unwilling to grasp the miraculous things that are happening with both the woman and the approaching crowd. And Jesus' excitement is in contrast to the disciples' unconcern about the Samaritans. In verses 36 through 38, Jesus delivers an important lesson about the harvest. And here again, Jesus may have been making reference to the approaching Samaritans. I like what the prophet Amos says in chapter 9, verse 13, where he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman should overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds." Now, in the latter part of that verse, serves to assure the people that they would enjoy eternal well-being. And as the next slide says, someone always has to plow through prayer and plant the gospel for there to be a harvest. Very simply, church, for our church to grow, all of us have got to be out in the marketplace, planting seeds, watering that seed if we have the opportunity, and then reaping the harvest. Sometimes we plant. Sometimes we're involved in watering, And sometimes we get to see the harvest. Some of you here will harvest what you have not plowed or planted. Others will plow and plant without directly experiencing the harvest. But in either case, someone has to plow and plant for there to be a harvest. Again, I'll give you another example from our Raceway ministry. And this occurred many years ago when we were in a different location and we had our chapel service under a tent. And one of our volunteers came up to me after the service and said, "There's a man over here that looks to be very upset." And he said, "I'm going to go find a quiet place," which is easy on race weekend, "and talk to him." He found out he was from Syracuse, New York. He admitted that he didn't come to the race to go to a chapel service. But when he started passing our tent, something, his words, something drew him in to that service. What do you think it was? Holy Spirit was preparing that man's heart. And there, in the midst of all the noise and people, that man gave his life to Jesus. About 2 weeks later, I got a letter from the chaplain of the UAW in Syracuse. And he said, "I just wanted to thank you for being at the racetrack, for having a service, because I have been working with this man for a long time for him to be saved." So that man planted the seed, he watered it and watered it and watered it, and we got to harvest it. Lastly, verses 39 through 42. "Many of the Samaritans from that town put the trust in him because of the word of the woman testifying, 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they kept asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they kept telling the woman, 'It's no longer because of your words that we believe. We've heard for ourselves. Now we know that this really is the Savior of the world.'" So you notice in these four verses that there is an essential transition for us to note here. Again, verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town put their trust in him because of the word of the woman testifying." The church must never stop testifying about the works of Christ. It is imperative that New Harvest Baptist Church keep sharing the gospel, keep sharing about Jesus wherever you go, whenever the opportunity presents itself. An imperative means a command. It means a sense of urgency. When I was in the hospital last week, there was only one nurse that I had more than once. Every day I had different nurses. But the first day I was there, I had a nurse that was very friendly. They all were. But I sensed by the way that she went about her work, the way she looked, the way she talked, that she probably wasn't a Christian. And, she didn't curse or do anything like that. It was just this feeling that I had. And one other time she came in the room and we started talking, and she asked me, what did I do for a living? Now, sometimes that can be a killer when you tell somebody you're a minister. But she went on to tell me that she had left the Catholic Church. She said it was boring. That's her words. And she wasn't going back. So we talked a little bit more. And I told her, and she has twin four-year-old girls. And she's not married. She talked about her boyfriend. And so I started talking with her a little bit and told her that there were churches that she could go to and it wouldn't be boring. And she would understand what was being said and what was being done. I didn't get any response out of her. I'm not sure she really wanted to go any further with the conversation. But the last thing I said to her was, the most important thing in your life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And she was gone. That was a seed I could plant. And I hope she will remember what I said to her. And God will stir her heart. And one day she's going to show up at a Bible-believing church and come to know the Lord. We have to look for those opportunities, and we don't need to be hesitant. Because if your testimony is rejected, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. And if you don't always know what words to say, God will give you those words. The Holy Spirit will lead you. You don't have to worry about failing God if you make the effort to share the gospel. So Jesus chose to invest himself and to stay with the Samaritans for two more days. And because of this, the Samaritans grasped salvation and eventually claimed it as their own. So, in closing, there is a principle here at work. It's called the multiplication principle. It is the principle of natural multiplication. Look at verse 42 again. They kept telling the woman, "It's no longer because of your words that we believe. We've heard for ourselves. Now we know that this really is the Savior of the world." The woman brought people to Jesus so they could see for themselves. Ultimately, it was on the basis of a personal encounter with Jesus that they believed. And this was the way of the New Testament church. And I think I said to those of you 7 years ago that participated in our Refocus study that we are living in a New Testament culture, so we should use a New Testament approach as the early church did. Why? Think about how rapidly the early church grew. And why? Because they used that multiplication principle. So for those of you that were not here at the business meeting, I shared a new idea of a card that says, Acts of Service in Jesus' Name. And I'd like to encourage you, all of you, to pick some up. They're on the table over there. And carry them with you. Because God will provide moments for you to help somebody as you're out shopping, as you're out doing lots of other activities. And this card will allow you, like Jesus, to spend a couple of extra days with the person if they're open to it and you're open to it. And it has a place where if they're willing to give you their name and email and phone, that you can call them and follow up on it. Or if you wanted to give them your information in hopes that you will begin to build a relationship with that person. And hopefully, if they need Jesus, if they don't have a church home, you will be planting a seed. So I hope you would take these cards and keep them with you and look for those moments when somebody, a perfect stranger, needs help. And you go and help them and share with them that I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as far as I know, Lord, everyone in this room has given their life to you. And I pray, Lord, that we'll not keep what you have done in each of our lives to ourselves, but we will look for opportunities to build relationships with people and share Jesus with them. Thank you, Father, for saving us, for giving us the hope and assurance of eternal life. In your name I ask it. Amen.